Was certainly fun up here. Kids, we're glad to have you for the summer. If you're not familiar, we don't do our older kids classes through the summer. And so kids, we're glad that you're here. And we're even more excited to think about you being here this week, hearing about the Lord, playing some fun games together. It looks like we're ready for you. It looks to me like Dennis is ready for you. I half expect a skit in the middle of my sermon. We'll see. Well, we're going to highlight my lack of preparedness this morning. I'd like to retitle this sermon, Meeting with Jesus in Serving and Sitting. I think this is a more helpful title. But if you'd keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 10, we've just got a small story, but I want us to keep looking back at it together. I want to start by asking this question: what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I wonder if when I ask that question, people like Peter, James, and John come into some of your minds. I wonder what it means to be them. Or I wonder if some of you have begun to understand yourself as a disciple of Jesus. Disciple of Jesus as your own primary identity, as it were. That's how Jesus seemed to envision it. After his death and resurrection, he told his disciples to go and make more disciples of all nations, people like us. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I recognize that in this room there are actually a lot of answers to that question. For one thing, many of us are at different stages of discipleship from one another. Some have been walking with Jesus for decades, some maybe for weeks. On top of that, we have different gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit to be used for His glory and the good of His church. So the way we walk out discipleship will look different based on gifts and opportunities He's given us to use them. But the passage in front of us today speaks to every single one of us, regardless of where you are on your journey of discipleship to Jesus. In this brief and simple story about Jesus' encounter with two sisters, Martha and Mary, Jesus gives us discipleship priority number one. Discipleship priority number one in no uncertain terms. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years or 50 minutes, all of us share the same top priority of discipleship. And I bet every person in this room could name it based on how clear Jesus is in this story. Discipleship priority number one is what? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. You read it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. But here's the thing about discipleship priority number one. As foundational and as irreplaceable as this priority is, it is one of the easiest things for us to set aside. It is one of the easiest things for us to neglect. And when we do, the consequences are pretty obvious. Like when you misbutton the top button of your dress shirt. Everything else gets out of whack. That's what's going on in this story. It's a lot of work for you. When you get the top thing out of order, everything else gets out of whack. And we see that in this story, but we see it in a rather surprising way, if you ask me. Pay no attention to what's happening below my chin. So much easier in my bedroom. This isn't a story that shows Jesus valuing one sister over another. Thank you. It's not as if Mary comes before Martha in Jesus' heart. This isn't a story that shows Jesus valuing one personality type over another. It's not as if the contemplative comes before the doer in Jesus' heart. This is a story that shows Jesus valuing certain discipleship priorities over others. And this is what I think might surprise some of us. If I could try to say it memorably, sitting comes before serving in Jesus' view of discipleship. Sitting at the feet of Jesus takes priority over even serving Jesus, according to Jesus. It's kind of surprising. Might be. When you get the top priority wrong, everything else gets out of whack. So let's pay attention to Sister Martha's meeting with Jesus from 2,000 years ago and see if we can't learn something for ourselves. Martha got something wrong. Mary got something right. We've got something to learn. Let's call that an outline today. Let's start with what Martha got wrong. So it's a short account, but it gives us a lot of information if we pay attention. There's this familiar progression that I want us to pay attention to that might be illuminating for some of us. So let's look back at how Luke records it beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So there's the contrast. We've got Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listened to his teaching, and we got Martha, who's distracted with much serving. This is where misordered priorities begin to reveal themselves. Let's look at this progression real quick. Step one starts for Martha with being distracted. Now let's be fair. You could say worse things about a person. If you have to be a bad example forever preserved in the pages of Holy Scripture, distracted with much serving has got to be one of your top choices. Take a moment and thank the Lord that Luke wasn't observing your life and writing what you were distracted with this week. The word translated into English as distracted is a word that in the original language actually means being dragged all around. Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, while Martha is being dragged all around with much serving. Martha's distracted from Jesus, which means she's being inattentive to Jesus. She's got the Son of God in her house, and she's more concerned with her agenda than his agenda. Let's keep going. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Don't you hate when that happens? The stuff that you're thinking, the stuff going on in your head, like accidentally comes out of your mouth. And in poor Martha's case, like, to Jesus. From distracted and inattentive, Martha moves to step two, self-pity, which often comes along with resentment. Does no one here care about me but me? Does anyone else see how hard my life is right now? Does anyone else see how lazy my sister is right now? Will anyone else speak up for me, or do I have to do even that for myself? You know, those are the kinds of thoughts that start out like a seed inside of you. But then they grow fast, don't they? The more we stew on them, they get big, ugly. and then you open your mouth and you say something that probably should have shocked even you. Which is step three. Martha becomes accusing and demanding. Lord Jesus, are you just like everyone else here? Oblivious to how hard my life is and what wonderful things I'm doing for you all by myself? With all due respect, my Lord, tell my sister to get up off her lazy bumper and help me. You know you've messed up your top button when that comes out of your mouth. When serving Jesus turns into blaming and bossing Jesus around. Wanting to serve Jesus was not where Martha went wrong. Serving him out of her own strength and on her own agenda was. What she wanted to do for Jesus had taken priority over what Jesus first wanted to do for her and in her. Is that relatable? Does that progression raise any red flags when you think about your own life? How about this? Look at how Jesus graciously evaluates the whole situation in verse 41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. For some, that description just sealed the deal for you. Jesus is talking to you. I know most people in this room, anxious and troubled about many things is a fair description of a lot of us a lot of the time. Am I wrong? Remember, this isn't confined to certain personality types. Anxious and troubled about many things can look a lot of different ways depending on personality, but that progression we just observed transcends personality. It starts with being distracted, dragged all around, whether with serving others, like raising children, doing your job, serving your church, keeping up with your schoolwork, maintaining a home, giving yourself over to hobbies, endless entertainment. We have no lack of things that are more than willing to drag us all around these days. No shortage of things to pay attention to. And I think pay is a good word here. Because our attention always has a cost involved, even though we act like it grows on trees. Part of the cost is what we are inattentive to as a result of what we are distracted by. We have finite resources here. Not all distractions are created equal, obviously, but that's not Jesus' point here. His point is that anxious and troubled hearts are often neglecting the very antidote to an anxious and troubled heart. The antidote to anxious and troubled hearts, according to Jesus, is Jesus. Being in his presence, paying attention to the grace-giving words that flow out of his mouth and out of his heart. Now, we don't exactly have Jesus sitting over in our living room ready to speak with us, but don't we? Do we have any less access to Jesus' words than Martha did that day? Don't make the mistake of assuming that if you just had Jesus physically in your house, you'd give him more of your attention. Talk to Martha. It's not a matter of his availability. It's a matter of our heart priorities. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. And when the top discipleship priority is out of place, everything else gets out of whack. Things like self-pity show up. I'm going to speak boldly here for a second. Not because I'm looking down on anybody, but because I have way too much experience giving myself over to self-pity in my 44 years of living. Let me say from experience that self-pity is one of the most worthless and poisonous guests your soul could ever entertain. Nothing good comes from it. Ever. It distances you from others. It breeds resentment toward others. It takes your eyes off God's goodness. It leads to all manner of self-indulgent sins. It feeds hopelessness and despair. There is nothing good that comes from self-pity. If you find yourself feeling sorry for yourself a lot, please don't hear me lacking compassion for you. I'm sure things in your life are actually really hard. And please don't hear Jesus lacking compassion for you. He knows every struggle down to the details, and he cares. But please do hear me reflecting Jesus' heart for you. As he rescued Martha from her own self-pity party, he wants to rescue you as well. It will destroy you. He has come to rescue you. The presence of self-pity is a good sign that you could use more sitting at the feet of Jesus. He who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, is the perfect companion for those of us who struggle with feeling sorry for ourselves. He who has made us promises about the end of mourning and crying and pain is the perfect companion for those of us who struggle with feeling sorry for ourselves. He who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, who gives us the right to become children of his Father and partakers of his inheritance, he is the perfect companion for those of us who struggle with feeling sorry for ourselves. If I'm talking to you, and you're able to admit that self-pity has a chokehold on you or often does, number one, can I encourage you to talk with another brother or sister in Christ about it? Talk about your struggle with self-pity, not for shame, but for help. We disarm our enemy when we talk out loud about the weapons and the schemes that he uses against us. Self-pity's a big one. Number two, can I encourage you to find your way to the feet of Jesus this week, where you can listen intently to what he says about your life, to what he says about his heart, to what he says about your hope, what it means that you are invited to know yourself as somebody who is in him, in Christ, even through the struggles that persist. If you struggle with self-pity, let the enemy's design of burying you in self-pity backfire by using it to bring you to the feet of Jesus. And then, of course, the last thing we want to keep our eye out for in this progression is when we start accusing God of not caring about us. We start making demands of God to get on board with my agenda for my life. Red flag. If any of this is sounding familiar to where you are or where you often find yourself, I've got really good news for you. Jesus sees you. Jesus gets you, and Jesus has a better option for you. Did you hear his gentle heart when he responded to Martha's accusations and demands? He's not interested in beating her over the head. He's interested in inviting her to something better. Here's a loving invitation from Jesus out of anxious and troubled living. Look how Jesus describes his offer to Martha. We'll start back in verse 41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What's the antidote to your anxious and troubled heart? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, being with him and hearing him, engaging with him and bringing him your heart. In fact, let's commend Martha right there. For all of our joking about accidentally saying out loud what she's been thinking to herself, don't miss those beautiful and commendable words right in the middle of verse 40. "And she went up to him and said." Well done, Martha. Let's imitate that. Don't you love that we can come to Jesus and vomit out our yucky little hearts, and he receives us gently, graciously, patiently? What a Savior. Jesus isn't concerned with humiliating Martha or defending himself. He's concerned with liberating Martha by giving her more of himself. He wants to liberate you as well. Jesus commended Mary's choice that day. So let's take a minute and look at what Mary got right. Three descriptions Jesus gives that we just read about Mary's choice to sit at his feet that day. It's necessary, it's good, and it's lasting. Now, not simply necessary, mind you, but the one thing necessary. That's a bold thing to say. If I ever come up to you and tell you that I have the one thing you need, and the next thing out of my mouth isn't Jesus, walk away from me. Of course, when Jesus is the one saying it, and he offers himself, we should take him up on it. He says, sitting at my feet is the good portion. That's the good stuff. By sitting at Jesus' feet instead of begrudgingly serving Jesus, Mary has chosen the good portion. Discipleship, priority number one. The good portion of the Christian life, being with Jesus. This is the good portion of the Christian life. Listening to Jesus' words. Letting his words direct you. Letting his words comfort you. Letting his words encourage you. Letting his words fill you with hope. Letting his words define you. Letting his words correct you and protect you. And we don't have time for a whole theology of the Bible right now, but today when we talk about the words of Christ, we're not just talking about the words recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that actually came out of Jesus' mouth when he was walking on the earth. Those are the words of Christ, but not the only words of Christ. Jesus said the entire Bible is about him. He said the entire Bible is his word. What we have in our Bibles is the very word of Christ from start to finish, breathed out by the Spirit so that Martha's not the only one who can actually imitate her sister Mary. So can we. All of us can imitate Mary because all of us have access to Christ through his word and through his spirit, which he's given to us. Can we just indulge together for a minute? You sit up straight and come with me for a second. Why is sitting at the feet of Jesus the one thing necessary? Why is it the good portion above all else? That which will never be taken away. Why is this discipleship priority number one? Let's just let Jesus answer that question for a minute. And I will confine myself now to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, words that came out of Jesus' mouth when he actually walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Here are a few of the things Jesus promised to those who come to him and listen to him. Be reminded here why you need to sit at the feet of Jesus every day. Let's start with a winner. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's go on a little run with John here for a minute. John 5, 24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 6, 35, 37, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John 7, 37, 38, "If anyone thirsts," Jesus said, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." John 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 15, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you could do nothing, but if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What? John 16 says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Luke 6, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them," notice the priority there, "I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against it, that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built." Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away." Necessary, good, lasting. Mary got that right, didn't she? You'd have to be pretty foolish to have that guy sitting in your living room and set him aside to do other things. Even good things. If you've fallen victim to the lie that reading the Bible is a bore or a chore or too difficult for you or something for lazy people who don't actually do anything with their lives, let me redirect you to what Jesus himself said about what he's inviting you out of and into. He is the better portion. So, what about you? Do you know that Jesus intends to make an actual difference in your everyday life? He hasn't come to give you life that begins after you stop breathing. He's come to give you life that will not end when you stop breathing. We have the same invitation from Jesus today that Martha had all those years ago. A loving invitation out of anxious and troubled living. Who doesn't want that? I'm not here to promise you a formula that will eliminate all anxiety and trouble from your life from here on out. But I am here to tell you that Jesus has invited you to come to him in the midst of your anxious and troubled life because he wants to help you with that. Because he knows a thing or two about that. We tend to think that the way out of anxiety is to get all the things done on our to-do list. Then I'll be better. We're wrong. A, nobody gets their to-do list done, let's be honest. B, even if you did, you quickly realize there's plenty more things to worry about. The way out of anxiety isn't to get all the things done. The way out of anxiety is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Anxious toil is not a mark of Christian discipleship. Despite what you may have seen, sitting at the feet of Jesus is a mark of Christian discipleship. I'd imagine that there are some in this room who have cultivated a habit of sitting with Jesus for years now, decades. No one could convince you to stop it. You've tasted and seen that it is, in fact, the one thing necessary. The good portion. The one thing nobody can take away from you. I'd imagine there are some in this room who maybe used to have a pretty good habit of sitting at the feet of Jesus on a daily basis. But along the way, you've gotten out of the habit for one reason or a thousand others. And I'd imagine there are some in this room who have never cultivated a habit of daily sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it's never even occurred to you it's a thing. But wherever you are on your journey of discipleship, we all have the same top priority to cultivate together, to strive towards together. Discipleship priority number one belongs to all of us together. And wherever you are personally, I can just about guarantee you that if you're in a fellowship group, there is someone in your group that can either help you or you can help them. We need each other. But more than that, we need Jesus daily. Let's make sure we get this straight. Every one of us is called to live a daily life of service to Jesus. Just keep reading Luke. It's abundantly clear. Read the story right before this passage. Every one of us is called to live a daily life of service to Jesus. But for every single one of us, that necessarily starts with a daily habit of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting comes before serving. We are not the source. He's the source. We need to receive from him so that we can pour ourselves out for him. It's the way it works. There's no alternative to that. All of us are going to have opportunities to serve Jesus this week. In the next 2 weeks, some of you will be serving in VBS, a bunch of little kids. The week after that, some of you will be serving at youth camp with a bunch of teenagers. The craziest among you are doing both. Lord bless you. This passage is not a sign that you're supposed to back out of your commitment and just go chill with Jesus this week instead. Please don't do that. There is nothing better than pouring your life out for Jesus and those he cares about. That's what this is all about. But whatever it is you go to do this week, don't do it without first sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't even try. Sit at the feet of Jesus before you get up to go serve him. Receive his rest. Receive his peace. Receive his joy. Receive his life that comes to us like a branch connected to a vine. He wants your service, but he wants your heart first. If you find yourself at any point in the next week where serving Jesus starts to feel like drudgery, you start noticing some of the yucky stuff that we've seen in Martha, don't stew on it. Talk about it. Grab a fellow laborer aside and say, "Can you please pray for me? I'm starting to feel sorry for myself right now. Can you please just take me to the feet of Jesus real quick? We have about 15 seconds. I need some joy." What will you do with this precious picture of what dear Martha got wrong and dear Mary got right? If you're a disciple of Jesus, there is no replacement for sitting at his feet, reading and meditating on his word, and laying your heart and life before him day by day by day. This is not drudgery. This is not duty. This is life. Where else are you going to go? As Peter once memorably said to Jesus, "Where else will we go? You're the only one with the words of life." We're going to close our service by taking the Lord's Supper together. And in a